through the scripture, looking at a topic of encouragement this morning. The title of the message is Hope. One word, hope. And we have a hope in Jesus Christ. If you know Christ as your Savior, you should have hope. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start reading at verse 10, read down through the end of the chapter. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus who had lost hope. And he says to them in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore, remember that..." Without Christ, being aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel, let's say Commonwealth of Virginia, Commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise. Notice, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, which gives us hope, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. We have hope and we have peace. Am I okay? This is not on? Did I not turn it on? It's possible. You're supposed to be doing jumping jacks up there telling me.
You're okay, go ahead.
How's that? Better? That good? Seems to be good at the moment. Okay. Verse 16, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace. So with hope we have peace. You notice that common theme throughout this letter to the church at Ephesus. Preach peace to you which were far off, and to them that were nigh. Far away from the solution, close by the solution. Here's the thing. The Jewish people were close by the solution. They rejected it. The Gentile people were far off and received it. For through him, go off again? Yeah, well, I would say that's a battery problem then. Yeah. Hey, security guy back there, what you doing? He's on it. I'll trade you two bad ones for two good ones. You would think these. So, let's try that. It's on at the moment. Now, therefore, as a result, we were far away, being Gentiles, from the solution, but we have been made nigh to the solution, to peace and hope,
through Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, ye are, I'm not a stranger. Verse 19, I'm not a foreigner. The Jewish people would look on the Gentile people as foreigners, and that's no longer the case. But fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, not in me, not in church, not in baptism, but in whom, in a person, in Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And let's pray. Father, I thank you for the hope that we have in Christ. May we be encouraged this morning as we study and look at and consider the great hope we have in you. We thank you for making us right before you, for paying that price for us in our stead. And I thank you for those that have received the gift of God, which is eternal life, and pray for those who have not, that are far away, that are aliens from the commonwealth, that would become not just Christ followers, but Christ obeyers. Help us to walk so. And we'll thank you for what you do in our hearts this morning. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So what is hope? Hope is a desire that something good is going to happen, and with an expectation of obtaining that. Hope is different from a wish or a desire. Hope, Bible hope, has an expectation that we are going to receive in the end. Confidence in a future event. So I trusted Christ as my Savior, and I have hope that Christ is going to come back again. I have hope of heaven. I have hope of peace. I have hope of salvation, and I look forward to those things in the future, and that gives me peace right now. You notice the world is kind of messed up right now. But I have, and you should have, peace knowing that God is on the throne, that he loves you, that he has a plan for your life, that he has an eternal plan for you throughout all eternity, which should give you peace right now. Say, Pastor, you have no idea the medical emergency that I am suffering right now. But I have hope that Christ is going to work through that in me. Because, again, the verse 10 doesn't seem to go with this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. How in the world does that go? That hope in the future enables us to walk in the tragedies of life right now, in the medical emergencies, in the financial emergencies, in the leaky roofs, and all the terrible things that happen in life. And there are lots of terrible things that happen. And it's not just the Christians terrible things happen to. Last I checked at the hospital was not just full of people that were believers. Now, there are some believers there. Now, there are a lot of people that are not believers, and they are suffering as well. Hope gives pleasure and joy. Interesting, the first mention of hope, you're going to do a word study, should look to see where it's first mentioned in the Bible. Hope is mentioned for the first time in the book of Ruth, the first chapter and the 12th verse. And Naomi is saying to her daughters-in-law. Now, Naomi has gone through a terrible time. They have left the land of bread and gone to the land of Moabite, of the Moabites. They have gone, and she has gone through a terrible chain of events. She has lost her husband. She's lost both of her boys. And now she is a widow, and her daughters-in-law are widows as well. And she says, finally, I'm going to go back home. I'm going to go back home to Jerusalem, to the land of bread. I'm going to go back to the place where God wanted me to be. I was never intended to go to Moab. God Listen, God never intended you to go to Moab. God wants you to stay in the land of bread. And so she says, I'm going to go back. And her daughters-in-law say, we're going to go with you. And Naomi says, no, I have no hope. And that's a sad place for a Christian to be. She had lost her sight of future events, which gave her no peace in the present sense. And it's interesting, that is the first use of hope. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope. She said, if I were to say it, I'm not going to say it because I don't have it. But if I should say, I have hope of having another child. So you're 30 years of age and I'm 50 years of age. And if I have a baby right now in 20 years, that baby will be 20 and you'll be 50. Now really, is a 50-year-old going to want to wait? And what hope is that going to give you as a 50-year-old to have children and to have an inheritance? It's just, she had no hope. She had no hope that God was going to work. If I should have a husband tonight and bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Will ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. And as a result, she had, because of the way that she and Elimelech had ordered their life and her great loss, she had lost sight on the fact that God could turn her present turmoil, even as a result of disobedience. God could take that present turmoil and turn it into something really exciting. Did God do that? He did do that. You know the end of the book of Ruth, that Ruth went with her, and Ruth went to the field, and Ruth harvested, and Hapt just happened upon the field of Boaz. Boaz and she were married, and Ruth is in the lineage of Christ. God used a terrible circumstance in the life of a believer, even though it was the result of disobedience, and God turned it into something extraordinary. But Naomi lost that hope because she's focused on what was going on right now. There are 129 occurrences of hope in the Bible and 121 separate verses. It's interesting is that 16 times in the book of Job alone, Job talks about hope. Well, it's Job going through a terrible, terrible set of circumstances, earthly circumstances. His wife, so we have two believers. Nothing to tell me that she wasn't a believer. She wasn't a follower of Christ. Her husband was. Hard to miss that influence. But she got her eyes off of the future, her eyes focused on her present desperate circumstances of life, and she said to her husband, doth thou now attain thy integrity? Curse God and die. And you might say, well, I would never get to that point. You have no idea how low you can go when you lose sight of God's promises for the future and that robs you of peace today. 22 times in the book of Psalms. Well, what is the book of Psalms? David writing in triumph and in desperation. But 22 times, hope is referred to in the book of Psalms. We'll look at a few of those in just a moment. Listen, do you know Christ is your Savior? With God is to have hope. Naomi, again, hard to comprehend a Christian who has lost all hope. She was despondent. She was depressed. She was at a desperate moment. Life had become so dark that she could not see the way ahead. And I hope you never get there. But it is entirely possible that at some point in your life, things are going to get so dark that you cannot see the way ahead. What Naomi is experiencing is not an abstract anomaly that only happened to one person. It is just a fact of life that bad things happen. Bad things happen to bad people. Bad things happen to good people. In the times of life when I cannot see the way ahead, I focus on God's promises for the future, and it returns me to a position of peace today. I have peace with God. Again, the second chapter of Ephesians, Paul talks about, hey, focus on your salvation and what God has promised to do, where you are right now in Christ, and that future will give you peace today. Today. A reminder from our past lessons of a couple weeks ago, with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm. I like the song. With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm, smile at the storm, smile at the storm. With Christ in the vessel, I can smile at the storm till we go sailing home, sailing, sailing home. So this morning I was reading a World War II account of Flying Fortress that had on its way to Australia, and just before dawn, something happened in the plane, and the plane went crashing in the ocean. They had just enough time to get two rubber lifeboats out, and they're in the middle of the ocean without, they didn't get any food, didn't get any supplies, just got the two lifeboats, so here they are in the middle of the ocean, somewhere away north and west of Australia. And they're in the boats, and everybody in the boats is crying except for one. And that was the tail gunner. And he said, let's pray. And nobody in the boat wanted to pray because nobody in the boat had Christ. So here's this guy. He's in the middle of the ocean, and he's in a rubber boat with no food, and he's praying. And when he got done praying, he said to the other guys, he said, hey, guys, it's going to be okay. I have confidence from God that this is going to be good. They floated for 2 days in the hot sun with no relief, chapped. And after the end of the second day, the tail gunner, he's still in the back of the boat. He's singing, sailing, sailing home, or whatever song he was singing, some hymns. The rest of the guys in the boat, they didn't know the hymns because they didn't know Christ. He's just back there singing away. And then they saw a little plot of land. And they got their hands in the water and they went that way. And as they got closer to the land, they saw some Aborigines on the land, this little speck of dust in the middle of the ocean. And they got there and those folks looked at the guys that had been in the sun for the last 2 days and said, wow, you guys look bad. And took them in, and the tail gunner said to them, what in the world made you come here? And he said, we are fishermen, and 2 days ago we felt a move from God to go and visit this island. There is nothing here. The exact moment the tail gunner was praying, what did he have? He had hope in the midst of desperate circumstances. And I don't know if your circumstances are such that you feel lost in the ocean with no hope, but somebody in the boat ought to be singing. Somebody in the boat ought to say, it's going to be okay. Amazing, amazing thing. Psalm 16, verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Psalm 31, verse 24, be of good courage and he shall strengthen thine heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Psalm 119, 114, thou art my hiding place and my shield. Say, preacher, how do I hope in the Lord? Well, the Psalm 119, I hope in thy word. God's word will be a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path when the path is so dark that you can't see the way ahead. God will help you and give you light. And that light is from his word. And David was confident of that. That God's light would be seen from God's word. To the church at Philippi in the first chapter, the 20th verse, Paul wrote, according to my expectation, and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now Christ also shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. What did Paul have in the midst of his suffering? He had a hope that was fostered by his continually looking to the future, gave him hope and peace today. Titus chapter 1. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 19. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, with entereth into that within the veil. Hope. So the universal hope in the whole world is, this is just kind of interesting. So I'm studying this week and took a purview over a news article, and a headline caught my eye, and it said, the world has, the number one hope in the world is to find love. Have you found love? No? That's an easy question. Yes? Yes, you have. Okay, all right. to find love. Have you found love? Yeah, all right. Well, that's good. Then that's the number one hope in the world. And so we have, as Christians, we have the number one hope in the world. We have found that love in Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us. What powerful thing that is. So I found Mrs. Bishop, or Mrs. Bishop found me, or I'm not exactly sure how that, how to explain that. But many folks in the world have never found that. Does that mean that they have no hope? So what are the chances? That's our number one hope, but that is a feeling. And that's the world, as they say that, their number one hope is to find love. They don't even have confidence that they're going to find it. Many people have confidence that they're not going to find it. It's never going to find me. I'm going to be alone all my life. But with Christ, you have a 100% certainty that you'll find love, and that will give you hope for the future and peace for today. Maybe you don't need peace today. Maybe you want a little warfare today. I'll take a little peace. With God is to have hope. Would you say that with me? With God is to have hope. I don't think you're sure of that. Let's say it again. With God is to have hope. Without God is to be without hope. You want to talk about a person that is hopeless? It's a person without Christ. The unbeliever is, I'll say, the worst example, probably the best example of a person that has no hope. Why? Because they have no hope today. They have no peace today. And they have no hope for the future. And that's desperate. You may say, today I have lost hope. But you still have a future. Whether or not you believe that God's going to take care of you in the end, God is going to take care of you in the end. You may lose sight of the fact, saying, I just don't think God's going to take care of me. It's just going to be bad. God's still going to take care of you. He is. But for the unbeliever, he is without hope. He's without hope now, and he's without hope in the future. Desperate. It is possible that there will be an event come upon you this week that will cause you to lose your long distance vision and will cause you to be dark today. to be able to cause you to say, oh, Lord, things are so dark, I cannot see the way ahead. Cannot. But the unbeliever has no hope because the unbeliever does not have God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just a few pages back. To the church at Corinth, a church that is carnal, as a result of their carnality, they have lost sight of the future and they have lost their peace today. And so Paul is addressing that. You've got to clean up your act today so that you can restore your long-term vision and be able to see God's got a plan for your life today. And so Paul writes to them in the 15th chapter in verse 16. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they which also are fallen asleep in Christ, those who have died in Christ, are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now imagine that for a moment. Paul is saying, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, you're worse than a person that is unsaved, that is without God in this world and without hope. How is that? Because we have no hope for the future if Christ didn't rise from the dead. And we're living a life of foolishness now. But here's the thing. Christ did rise from the dead. And we are not of all men most miserable. We have hope and peace today, and we have hope and peace in the future. And Paul is trying to, again, take their field glasses and get them back in the focus so that they can see clearly that Christ loved them, that God's got a plan for them, and that we should be his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But there's another preacher, Preacher Jeremiah, who is again preaching to the same crowd of people in a different era. But notice they have a different response. I'll read it. Jeremiah chapter 18, verse 11. Now therefore go and speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, this is the message. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame an evil against you and devise a device against you. Return now everyone from his evil way and make your way and your doings good. Which is the message Paul is preaching to the folks in 1 Corinthians. You folks are wicked, you're carnal, you're ungodly, and as a result, you've lost your ability to see the future and you've lost your hope and your peace today. So fix your life. Live right, do right, live for God, because you're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And God will you'll be able to see the future, and you'll be able to have peace today. But the people in Jeremiah, they're hearing the same message. Jeremiah is saying, get right, do right, live right, which is what Paul is preaching to Corinth. But notice the response of the people to Jeremiah. And they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. And as a result, therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, who has heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Crazy. God said the unsaved people have more common sense than that. Why would you do that? The church at Corinth, it looks like they got their act together. They're going to get a second letter that gives them encouragement, especially in that first chapter. But in Jeremiah's time, the people that were close to God, the circumcision, the commonwealth of Israel, close to the solution. But they've said, nah, there's no hope. There's no hope. It was 1518, and it was called the Dancing Plague of 1518. It started out in Strasbourg. A woman was in the street, and she started dancing. And she danced for hours and then for days. And then a week later, there were 400 people dancing in the street 24 hours a day for days. And then people started dying. They were running out of energy. They weren't stopping to eat. They were just dancing in the streets. And they were dying of exhaustion, heart attacks, strokes. And it had no explanation for its beginning. And all of a sudden, it just ended. And today, it is still... people look at that and they go, what started it? They don't know. What ended it? They don't know. They have no idea. It's crazy. But we know what started our journey towards Christ. God did. And you know when you were first confronted with the gospel message. You know what began it, and we even know the ending. It's not crazy to be a follower of God. It is the cure for sin. It's the only cure. It is the Savior. And so we embrace that, knowing what started it, knowing how it's going to end, which gives us in this interim place that we call life, the ability, the confidence to move forward, again, in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of triumph, to say, I have hope in God. Apostle Paul, you read his life, terrible, terrible things happened to him, but he maintained a steady pace walking with the Lord because he had hope in God. And with God, we have the ultimate hope. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. What is that? That is the ultimate hope for the believer. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. So the medical problem, the financial problem, the house problem, the kid problem, the marriage problem, the work problem. Romans 8:28 is the ultimate hope for the believer. Even for the person that says, oh, Pastor, I've been so wicked. You mean like at the church at Corinth? Yeah. Like Naomi that says, hey, I've lost my husband, I've lost my boys, and the reason I've lost them, I know that I'm under God's judging hand because we left God when we should have stayed. Naomi should have said to her daughter-in-law, come with me, come back to Israel because there is hope in Christ. But things had become so dark for her that she lost that focus. But in Romans, we are reminded to have that focus. I stand absolutely certain that God sits in the vessel of my life. You should have that certainty that God is in the vessel of your life. In the storms of life, he is in the vessel. He is with me all my days. I absolutely am certain that the invisible hand of the Savior is on the steering wheel of my life. And I say that. I was at a four-way intersection this week, and it was my turn to go. There was a person across from me. There was a person on my left. I was here. And there was no one at the stop sign over here on my right. And I was next to go. And I went through. As I went through, I realized that the people coming from this direction didn't have a stop sign. They had the right of way. They weren't at the stop sign because there was no stop sign there. And I didn't realize that till I'd gone through the intersection. I'm studying for the lesson this morning, and I thought, wow, wow. To see God's protecting hand, even when you do something really stupid. And that was pretty stupid, right? It was. 3 weeks ago, maybe 4 weeks ago, during invitation time at the 11 o'clock service, one of our folks had gone just through a desperate, desperate tragedy of life. And they were right here at the altar praying. And so as I often do during invitation time, I was making my way down to the altar, and they were there praying, and I went just like this, and I prayed for them as they were kneeling. And as I was praying for them, someone walked up behind me and grabbed my elbow and trying to get my attention. And I said, who in the world is bugging me during invitation time, right? And I'm praying for someone. Have some respect, right? And I turned around. There was nobody there. Now, you can tell me God doesn't exist, and you can tell me he's not there, but I can tell you there have been times like that in life where someone has been so gripped by grief, and God's right there. He's right there in the vessel, just saying, hey, it's going to be okay. I am with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am absolutely confident that God is there all the time, all the time. I can hear his voice. It is I. Be not afraid. Peace be still. I can see the sea as it is given a great calm. I stand absolutely certain that God is all wise and all knowing and all caring. I am confident that nothing accidental is going to happen to me. We call them accidents. That God is not going to take that, Romans 8:28, the ultimate hope, and turn it into good. It enables believers to be able to say, with Job, if I lose all, I have confidence that I did not need that to begin with. The worst calamity to the Christian becomes the wisest thing that ever happened. Have you ever said, I would have never planned this in my life, but I'm glad God brought this my way? It enables us to have confidence that this is not a theory. Romans 8:28 is not a theory. It is a matter of fact that when the fire comes into our life, God uses the fire to sterilize, to cauterize, to stop bleeding, to help the wound, to remove the contamination that prohibits healing. To see the refining process in my life and to know that God is using the fire to purify me and to help me and to make me better. Every event, every trauma, you can have the confidence that God will use that to bring divine blessed results, that you'll be helped and you'll be healed. Christopher Sands, it was 2006, he achieved global attention because he sneezed nonstop for 2 years. Every 3 or 4 seconds, he sneezed day after day after day. The medical community around the world was trying to figure out, what is causing this guy to sneeze? And they could not figure it out. They were, you like the word, flummoxed. They were bewildered. They were perplexed. They were without hope. They had no answer for this young man. Except for one thing. A chance encounter with an ENT. He suspected that the culprit was something they had not tested for, that the culprit was acid reflux that was going up and tickling the nerve endings in his throat that was causing him to sneeze every 3 seconds. Imagine, it's 2 o'clock in the morning and you're trying to sleep. Achoo! It'd be difficult for you. It'd be difficult for the one you were married to. But I don't believe we have chance encounters. I call them divine appointments. That God puts someone in your path. God puts you in a place. God helps you to help others, to give them encouragement, to let them know that God wisely governs, God rules over all, God brings good. I have that assurance. But this morning, Paul and Jeremiah and Timothy and the letter to Titus and to the Ephesians and the Philippians and David in the Psalms and Job in his trauma of life want you to have that confidence that God loves you and is there for you. Exodus chapter 33. God is talking, having a conversation with Moses. And he and Moses are going back and forth. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And he, God, said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he, Moses, said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. So Moses is saying, listen, the only hope I have, the only hope that Israel has is that you are with us. And if you're not with us, it's not worth going on the journey. And God said to Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thy name. God knows you. He knows where you are. He knows your name. You are not an unknown. You are not a little fish in a big sea. You are the person that God knows, and he knows you by name. Let's bow our heads. Father, I thank you for your promises. I pray that the words of hope and encouragement this morning would be a sustaining force in our life, that we would have the confidence that you can, that you hear our voice, that we would have the confidence that we can hear your voice and to hear you say, it is I, be not afraid. In the storm of life, no matter how great it will be, to hear the words, peace, be still. To be able to see the storm and to see the calm. You're here this morning and you say, preacher, that's me. I'm going through a storm and I cannot see the way ahead. I want God's word to be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path to illuminate the way. And I need your prayers this morning. Preacher, would you pray for me? And I'll pray for you. I'll pray for you, pastor. I need that this morning. Pray for me. You're here this morning. You don't know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You say, preacher, I'm not saved. I have no hope now. I have no hope in the future. I need to be saved. Slip your hand up. Let me pray for you. Preacher, I'm not saved. Let's stand to our feet. The piano is playing. The altar is open. You need to pray.